body, meaning in the church, in this case, Walnut Grove Church. The whole chapter is dedicated on how we should interact with each other and what our duties and obligations are within this church. And chapter 13 talks about how we should act outside the church in the world. The whole chapter's on that. And then chapter 14 talks about how we should act among other Christians who are what we describe as weak Christians or strong Christians. The conflicts that come with our relationships with other Christians outside the four walls of this church. So that's where we're going over the next three chapters. But we're in chapter 12. So we're talking about instructions for practical living within the body of Christ here at Walnut Grove. So we left off last time just before hitting the different spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Paul lists, I see, seven different spiritual gifts. I want to read them off to you first. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. These are different than the fruit of the Spirit. This is actual gifts that we are given. The fruit is basically how we should all act. We should all have all of the different fruits. But the gifts are designed individually for us so that we can function as a church within these four walls effectively. So, verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Now, here he's talking about the different gifts. And as we go through these gifts, I'm going to probably hit on your particular gift. And how will you know what is your gift or what your gift is not? Because some of these, as I go through them, they're going to kind of make you shiver. It's like, ooh, I can't do that. That's not me. And others are going to make you feel like, well, that's just common sense. That's anybody can do that. So what we'll do is go through them all, and I want you to try to figure out what your gift is if you don't know it yet. And then once we're done with that, we're going to look at how you can best exercise your gift. So here's my suggestion. As we go through these seven gifts, and you've got your little booklets there, just take a pen or pencil or something, and as each gift, rate it from a 0 to 10. 0 meaning, stay away. That's not me. And 10 meaning, I like that. That feels good. And anywhere in between. It doesn't have to be a 0 or 10 number. It can be somewhere in between, because you might find that you have several that you feel fairly comfortable with. Some you might like a little bit more than others. So anyway, my suggestion is, whether in your booklets or your Bible, as we go through these, and I'm talking about them, just ask yourself, how do I feel about this? Is this closer to a 0? Is it closer to a 10? And then mark it. And then at the end, you'll have a pretty good idea, I think, of what your gift might be. So, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. First of all, it says in prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, talk about prophecy first. Oftentimes, we think of prophecy both in biblical times as well as in times today. When I say the word prophecy, probably the first thing that comes to your mind is one who predicts the future. I mean, that's what a lot of the prophets did in the Old Testament. I've been reading through the book of Ezekiel right now in my daily Bible reading, and I'd never realized before he by far had more direct prophecies from the Lord than any of the other prophets in the Bible. It's not even close. I mean, for every prophecy that Isaiah or Jeremiah got, he probably got 15 or 20. It's just every other chapter, it seems, or even every other paragraph is, the Lord said to me this, or the Lord spoke to me, or the Lord gave me this vision, or whatever. So Ezekiel is definitely a prophet that we think of when we think of predicting the future, because he prophesied about not only Israel, but all the surrounding countries, what God would do to them, when he would do it, and all sorts of things. So that's what we often think about when we think about prophets. And as we go through each of these gifts, I'm also going to touch on how Jesus fulfilled each of these gifts. Because Jesus also was a prophet. You may remember he spoke prophetically about the fall of Jerusalem just prior to his crucifixion. And they were admiring the temple. And he said, let me tell you what's going to happen to this temple. Every single stone is going to be taken off the top of the other one, right down to the ground. And he went in great detail. And we know from history that it happened about 30 years after he said it would happen, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. He also spoke prophetically about his second coming and spent a great deal of time describing the conditions of the world, what the world would look like before he comes the second time. So Jesus did speak prophetically the way we typically think of prophets, meaning predicting the future and explaining the future. But there is another job, another just as important role that prophets have, both back at that time and today, and that is prophets are those who declare the truth. It doesn't have to have anything to do with the future. It can have something to do directly with the present. That is actually, there's more of that type of thing happening biblically and today than there is the predictions of the future. A lot of the prophets, you think about, let's just take John the Baptist. He never performed a single miracle. What did he do? All he did was talk about Jesus, and he was considered a prophet. Many of the other prophets talked about truth. I think of Nathan. You remember Nathan the prophet. He was back during King David's time. The Bible doesn't say anything about Nathan predicting any future events or whatever. He just went to David and said, hey, you sinned. And he told him the story about the man with a single lamb, and his rich neighbor had a bunch of lambs, and he shared that story with David for one purpose, to say, David, you are the man. You have sinned. So a lot of what prophecy dealt with and continues to deal with today is to know what the truth is and have the courage to speak out the truth at the time that it's needed. So those who have the gift of prophecy feel this pressure to speak out at a critical time. That may be you. It may be not be you. You may feel that on occasion. It may not be that. Jesus not only predicted the future, but he also presented the truth to people. How many times do you think of, you remember him talking to the Pharisees and correcting their error, scolding them many times, telling them where they're wrong? He talked to the Sadducees and told them how they were wrong about their belief that there was no life after death. He says, you're wrong. And he explained to them that God speaks of Abraham in the present tense, meaning Abraham is still alive. He's not, he died physically, but spiritually he's still alive. So Jesus did a lot of that too. So is your gift prophecy? Are you one who feels a need to speak the truth at a time when it's needed? I don't know. Rate yourself 0 to 10. Write it down. Let's go on to the next one. The next one is serving. A prophecy declares truth, but serving depicts truth. It puts feet on to the truth. And Jesus, as with all the other gifts, he modeled this one over and over. And if you see the cycle in Jesus' life, he always would teach first, and then he would touch. And we saw this through the Chosen. Many times he would tell the truth, so he would be teaching, and then he would take time to do the touching and the healing. In this sense, it was serving. Service is so important. You remember in the book of Acts, I think it was chapter 9, there was a lady named Dorcas, and she died. And the whole church was just falling apart. They were wailing. And this was such a special woman. Why was she so special? Was she a prophet? No. Never says anything about her prophesying. It only talked about one thing that she did. She served. She would make clothing articles for people. I guess she would sew them or knit them or whatever she would do. And when she died, they all came and showed their products that she had made for them and how much they missed her and loved her and all this type of stuff. This shows the value of serving. Now, to her, she probably thought, this is easy. This is nothing to it. I'm just doing what I should do, what comes natural to me. But there is a danger in having this gift of serving. And here's the danger. The danger is you may not think your gift is important. You may think this is just the way we're supposed to live. This is just something that I do. My acts of service aren't really that important. But they are. They're crucial. It's these types of service that hold the church together. Sometimes an apple pie will bring somebody into the kingdom of God more so than any teaching that comes from the pulpit or listening to a sermon. I'm thinking of, there was a couple in the Grove Church, and they started coming to the Grove, and I just happened to notice them, and they sat in the back, and they were like wallflowers. They didn't say anything, nobody talked to them, they didn't talk to anybody, and I intentionally went back and said hello to them every Sunday when I would go there, and shook their hands and stuff like that. Well, they were nice when I started talking to them. They were fine people. They just didn't seem to communicate with people. And then somebody asked them to be greeters at the church, where all they did was open the door. When people come up, walking up from the parking lot, they'd open the door and say, hello, how are you, and this type of stuff. So they started doing this. And I noticed when they started doing this, all of a sudden they had these big smiles on their face, and they started learning everybody's name. And, of course, they had their little name tags on, so everybody learned their names. And now they are an integral part of the church. And what do? They're serving. In their own little way, their own little gift that I don't even know if they discovered or knew that they had the gift, but they discovered it and said, hey, we can do this. This feels good. I like this. So serving is important. That's the second gift. The next one is teaching. Now, this is the one that might make you shiver a little bit. If I said, okay, we've got about 50 people here. There's about 50 weeks in a year. Why don't every one of you come up every Sunday for a year and teach? I think if I did that, there would be one person absent every single Sunday. And that would be the person whose day it was to come up. Because I know it's just one of those statistical facts. Public speaking is one of the things that people fear almost as much as an IRS audit. You know, it's just, they think of that and they think, whoa, no, I cannot do that. Well, that's my job. And while prophets might speak sporadically, and I think of Gary here as a prophet because he has a word from us for us from time to time from the Lord. The Lord seems to speak to him a lot more demonstrably than he does to me. So there's a gift of prophecy. I have been given the task of being a teacher here, and the job of a teacher is to teach systematically, to go through the scriptures, to teach what the scriptures say, and to build up the body so that you are well equipped to head out into the world and do whatever it is God has for you to do. Now, it's probably good that there's only a couple of people who have the gift of teaching, because in a church this size, you probably only need one or two or maybe three at the most people with the gift of teaching, because if you have too many teachers, then there's this competition. I want to be up there and teach. So it's funny how the gifts that we only need a few of, God only gives to a few people. The gifts that we need more of, God gives it to more people. Jesus had this gift of teaching, obviously. We think of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, he just went through the whole gamut of teaching and telling people about the conflicts of the day and how to resolve those. And he would say things like, you've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, and this is teaching, I tell you that when you lust after a woman in your own heart, you've already committed adultery. Well, this would have been mind-blowing to the people at the time who were listening to it, because they would have thought, before he said that, they would have thought, as long as I don't actually commit the act, I'm okay. I can think what I want to think. And Jesus says, no, I want to teach you something. Sin starts in your heart, and that's where the problem is. And that's where you want to stop it right off the bat. So Jesus had these gifts of teaching, both to mass groups and also to individuals. We see Peter teaching on the day of Pentecost. Because of his teaching, about 3,000 people got saved on that day. I do my teaching from up here. And the thing that you probably should remember is that you may not have the same audience that I have, but we all have people who are under our sphere of influence who we can teach. It might be children or grandchildren. It might be other family members. It might be friends, co-workers, things like that. But God may give you, you may have the gift of teaching. It just may not be public. It may be more one-on-one. So don't think that just because you have this fear of public speaking that God hasn't given you the gift of teaching. If you have it, use it. I think that, I was thinking this week as I was kind of preparing this message, where did my teaching, why does teaching come easy to me? And I figured it out this week. The reason it comes easy to me is my mom and my dad were both teachers. They both taught in the school system, and my dad did preaching here too. So it would be natural for that to flow to me through them. And they were both great teachers, by the way. I want to brag on them just a second here. I might have mentioned this before, but my mom, as a teacher, well, I don't know, she got more out of kids than you can imagine. One year, I remember specifically, she taught, I think it was fourth grade, something like that. They happened to have done a nationwide study, a ranking of kids. It's some kind of generic test that all the kids took. And they took the top 10 children who scored the highest on this test across the United States. Now, of that group of 10 children, over the entire United States, 4 of them came from my mom's class. Now that is, what are the odds? And she was interviewed by the newspaper and all sorts of stuff. And how did you do this? What's your secret? How can you possibly beat the odds like you did? And she was very humble about it. She said, I just happen to have a good group of kids. You know, that was her response. I didn't do anything. It came natural to her. She just had that gift of teaching. And my dad was the same way. He taught, among other things, he taught history here in Avery, at Avery High School. And it's probably not a month goes by, maybe 2 months at the most, that I still, he died in 1987. It's probably not 2 months ago by that I still have somebody come up to me and say, was your dad Coach Beaumont? I said, yeah. I had his history class. And they would say something like, I never knew how much I enjoyed history till I was in your dad's class. And they would tell me stories. I still hear these to the day. I heard one within the past 3 or 4 weeks. I heard a guy tell me once again how much, what a gifted teacher he was. So why does teaching come? I'm not saying that I'm good like them. I'm saying it comes easy to me because I think of their gifts that God has given them. Okay, we've got prophecy, serving, and teaching. And we still have four to go. And we've run out of time because we're going to do the shoebox dedication. So I hope you made some little notes and you've got your first three ranked. And we'll rank the next four next time, which are exhorting, generosity, contribution, generosity, and cheerfulness. Did I mention four? I have leading, leaders. That's another one, being a leader. So that's what we'll cover next week. It's just a good point to stop because I don't want to run over too far because we're going to do the dedication. But if you want to start coming up for the, are you going to do the?
No, we rearrange.
Okay, all right. Good. All right. Well, then we're going to sing. Gary, you can come up, I know. Can't rearrange that one. Number 452 in the red hymnal. And Bud's going to lead from back there. You know what? I forgot to pray before we sing, too. So let me have a closing prayer, and then we'll have our song. Father, we come before you now as we're studying these different gifts that you've given to us, and you've given each of us one strong gift, Lord. And as we discover what this gift is and we see how Jesus used the gift that you have given us, Lord, I pray that we will take it upon ourselves to massage that gift into something really useful for the kingdom of God. I pray for encouragement for everyone listening to me, Lord, that they would see the importance of using their gift, not to hide it under a bushel basket, but to let it shine forth so that we can bless you and bless our church and bless our communities through the use of our gifts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, number 452.